Once again, we're turning this evening to Psalm 51. This psalm which presents to us the great teaching of great grace for a great sinner. And in our first study of this psalm, we considered David and his contrition, dealing primarily with David's pain that he felt, David's pardon, even though he had been pardoned by the Lord. For the Lord told them that he would put away his sin, yet David still felt the pain of that sin. Felt the pain of the guilt of it, and the grief that he felt after considering all the goodness of God to him. Oh, how he grieved over his sin, because this was how he felt he had repaid the Lord for his goodness. Now tonight, continuing to look at David's contrition, we want to look at his plea. This penitential psalm opens with this plea. Have mercy upon me, O God. The first thing that surely strikes us about this plea from David is the simplicity of it. It was a simple plea. Have mercy upon me, O God. David knew what he deserved. David knew that he deserved the judgment of God. And so David pleads for mercy. David pleaded that in wrath the Lord would remember mercy. For you see, the penalty for committing adultery, and of course the penalty for murder, was death. David knew that no one in his kingdom would pursue that course of action against the king. No one would determine that David the king should be put to death because of what he had done. But David knew also that the Lord himself could deal directly with David. And I feel that is what David meant when he pleaded, have mercy upon me. He didn't pray, have mercy on me, O God, but rather he prays, have mercy upon me, O God. O God, don't rain judgment upon me. Don't pour out judgment upon me, rather pour out thy mercy upon me. Let mercy rain upon me instead of judgment. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And this, of course, is what the Lord did. For Nathan, you recall, said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So the Lord had already rained mercy on David. He deserved death. But the Lord said, thou shalt not die. The Lord already had mercy on his dear servant. No, dear child of God, do you ever think if God was not a God of mercy, then we would all be undone. For we sin against the God of heaven every day. And there are those besetting sins, and there are those secret sins. And there are those sins that we don't even know about that we commit. And oh, if God were not a God of mercy, where would we be today? Where would we be? We ought to thank Him every day for remembering mercy when dealing with us. So it was a simple plea. It was also a sincere plea. Have mercy upon me, O God. You know, one of the wonderful things about this whole psalm, that when David speaks about his sin, not once in all the 19 verses, in all the 19 sentences of this prayer, does David try to blame his sin on someone else. Not once. Not once does he endeavor to make any kind of excuse for his sin. And so when David came and prayed, have mercy upon me, O God, he was earnest, he was sincere, he wasn't being hypocritical. He wasn't saying, Lord, have mercy upon me because I am Israel's king. He didn't say, Lord, have mercy upon me because of my exploits on the battlefield. He didn't try to blame anybody else. He didn't try to make an excuse for what he had done. He simply said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgression. And over again, he owns his sin. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. And so when David prayed, have mercy upon me, O God, David meant it. David knew that his only hope, his only plea, was mercy. His only hope was the mercy of God. And so David was honest. And that's what he says in verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. You know, dear child of God, when it comes to dealing with our sin, that's one of the most difficult things for us. That is to be truthful. To be truthful about our sin. Because we're so ready to find an excuse for our sin. We're so ready to blame someone else for our sin. David didn't say, oh, but Bathsheba enticed me. David didn't say it was anybody else's fault. David was honest. He was honest with himself, and he was honest with God. And so when David prayed, have mercy upon me, O God, David meant it. And believer, when we come before God, and we come before the Lord and pray over our sin, let's ask the Lord Lord, help me to be honest about my sin. Help me to be honest. And help me, Lord, to own my sin. Because unless we are honest and unless we own our sin, that sin will not be forgiven. There is no cleansing for the sins that we do not own. Must own the sin. We know back in the garden how Adam didn't want to own his sin and Eve didn't want to own her sin. Oh, the serpent beguiled me, Eve said. Adam said it was Eve that gave me this fruit. Oh, it wasn't my fault. Eve said it wasn't her fault. All ready to blame someone else. But David on this occasion owned his sin. And he pleaded with God to have mercy upon him. Not only was it a simple plea and a sincere plea, it was a sinner's plea. You think of these words in Isaiah 51. Are they not very similar to the words we read in Luke 18, verse 13? You have two men standing in the temple. One's a Pharisee, the other is a publican. And the publican stood in that place of worship and could not so much as lift up his head to heaven. He could not lift up his face toward heaven, but stood with bowed head and bowed heart and cried, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we know that in the original, the man prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. The publican, once again, like David, felt his sin, and he felt that he was the sinner. He was the worst sinner in the temple. He was the worst sinner in the city. He was the worst sinner in the nation. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And now, isn't it interesting that the Prince of Israel, King David, now stands shoulder to shoulder with a publican. They're both on the same level. They're both sinners. And they're both guilty in God's sight. See, when a man has been convicted and convinced of a sin, he knows then that he is no better than the man that sits beside him, no better than the man that walks with him. He's no better than any other man. And David realized that whenever he said, have mercy upon me, O God. And I'm sure that David felt exactly the same way as the publican felt. I'm sure David felt he was the sinner. And this was the sinner's plea. Have mercy upon me. He had nothing else to plead. Just like the blind man. Bartimaeus being one of them. The Lord Jesus passed through Jericho and there were the two blind men on the side of the road begging. And what did they cry? Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me. What else had they to plead? Nothing. all they could do was to cast themselves in the mercy of God. And you know, believer, that's all we have to plead. It's mercy. The publican, when he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Merciful. He used the word there that means appease. It means propitiation. And by faith, he looked to that place where the anger of a holy God had been appeased. He was looking by faith to that place where the blood was shed and where the anger of a holy God was appeased. Where Jesus Christ would become the sinner's propitiation. Even as John said in 1 John 4 verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's the word the publican used when he spoke about mercy. Dear child of God, it is upon the same ground. The ground of mercy. The ground of the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God will take away our sin. Because mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And God will have mercy on us, dear child of God, because I want you to notice also not only David and the contrition that he showed, but you have David here and the compassion that he saw. Upon seeing his son Israel's king then looked to God. And when he looked to God, what did he see? What did he look towards? He saw in God, a God of compassion. What did he say? "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Even as he wrote in Psalm 26 and verse 3, "Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes." And so David looked towards his God with the eye of faith, and he saw the loving kindness of God. And that is where he directed his prayers. And looked to the loving kindness of God. "Lord, have mercy upon me. Because, Lord, Thou art a God that art loving and kind." See how David was praying. Notice his approach to God. When our first parents sinned, what did they do immediately upon falling from their state of perfection? First thing they did was to run away. They ran away. They ran and hid themselves. They were running from God. They were trying to hide from God. And God came and said, "Adam, where art thou?" But David, when his sin was brought before him, he didn't run away from God. Rather, he ran towards God. He ran to God. He immediately went to God because David knew that he was answerable to God alone. It was another man's wife that he had taken. It was another man's life that he had taken. It was God's law he had broken. It was God's goodness he had despised. Therefore, it was God's forgiveness that he sought. And to know that forgiveness and to experience that forgiveness and to receive that pardon, David had to go to God. We're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son. How he left home and spent all that he had on riotous living. Ended up feeding the swine and eating the very food that he fed to the swine. He couldn't have got much lower. And then we read that when he came to himself, when he came to himself, what were his first thoughts? His first thoughts were of home and his father. And he said, I will rise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. And so he did so. He returned to his father. And when he returned, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Why, after he had come to himself, was he so ready to go back to his father? I'll tell you why. Because he knew his father still loved him. He knew his father still loved him. And here is David, and he returns to his heavenly father knowing that his father still loves him. And that's how he pleaded, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. You know, David knew more about the loving kindness of God than perhaps any other we have read about, that we read about in Scripture. 30 times the word loving kindness is found in the Old Testament. 23 of those times the word is found in the Psalms. In the Psalms of David. David knew a lot about God's loving kindness. And believer, David's God is our God. And he's unchangeable. And he's still the same God, the God of loving kindness. And when we sin, when we grieve him, we can still go to him. We can still pray, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. We notice also not only his approach to God, but his appeal to God. In this prayer of David, He appeals to the loving kindness and tender mercies of his God. In other words, he's appealing to God's nature, because that's what he is. That's what he is. He's merciful. He's a God of loving kindness. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a merciful God. That's his nature. You think of the God that the Muslims worship. Just think about it. The God that the Muslims worship is a God who's void of love and kindness and mercy. Unlike the Muslims who look to one who is without loving kindness and is merciless, and is dealing with offenders. Hallelujah, we're not worshipping the God of the Muslims. We're worshipping the God whose very nature is love. God is love. It is in his nature to be kind. It is in his nature to be merciful. It's his nature to be long-suffering. It's his nature to be gracious. That's the God we worship, and how glad we ought to be of that. A Hebrew scholar, in describing the word loving kindness, put it this way. Loving kindness denotes a strong proneness, a ready, large, and liberal disposition to goodness and compassion, powerfully prompting to all instances of kindness and bounty, flowing freely as waters from a perpetual fountain. What a lovely way to put it. The loving kindness and the mercy of God flows as freely as waters from a perpetual fountain. And this is the God we adore. This is the God we worship. And again, dear believer, this was not the God we worship, then where would we be tonight? We would all be undone. Turn, please, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. We read in the 24th verse. What a tremendous verse this is. Verse 24, Jeremiah 9. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In these things I delight. Our God delights in loving kindness. He delights in showering us with his love. He delights in showering us with his kindness. He delights in loving us. And what a miracle of grace this is. No wonder when David prayed, he appealed to the loving kindness of God. Next, we have his answer from God. At the close, or rather at the second half of that first verse, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Here was the answer that David was looking for. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Blot them out. Again, it is to the mercy of God that he pleads. According to the multitude. You know, these words revealed to us just how David felt about his sin. When he pleaded, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. In other words, David was very aware of how great this sin was. And he pleaded with God to forgive him according to the multitude of his tender mercies. That's how great his sin was. That's how great he knew his sin to be. That only the multitude of God, David knew, needed a large measure of mercy. He wanted all those sins to be blotted out. Blotted out. Blot them out. That God would entirely and absolutely forgive him so as that no part of the guilt he had contracted might remain. The punishment of it might be wholly removed. Lord, blot it out. Blot the thought of that sin out of my mind. Blot it out. The memory of that sin, Lord, blot it out. The stain of that sin, Lord, blot it out. Stigma of that sin. Lord, blot it out. The words to blot out, those words mean to wipe clean. What was David praying for here? He was praying, Lord, wipe the slate clean. Wipe it clean. Lord, grant me a new start. And really, this is the gist of his prayer near the end of the psalm. David wanted a new start. And he prays, blot out my transgressions. Wipe the slate clean. Could David's God do that? Yea, would David's God do that? After all, he committed adultery, fornication, and murder. Was that possible to wipe that clean? Listen to this. I, God says, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I will blot them out for mine own sake. You know, I don't believe that David merely meant to blot them out from his own mind, his own heart, his own thoughts and his memory. But David surely meant, Lord, blot them out from before thy face. Blot them out of thy book. That book that is kept in heaven And what is recorded in that book, we know that men will be judged according to what is written in that book. Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And surely David had it in his mind, "Lord, blot out my sin from my heart, from my mind, from my memory. And Lord, blot out my sins out of thy book." Wipe the slate clean, so that there is no trace of what I have done. No trace at all. And as we have just read in Isaiah 43 and 25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions." He's able to do it. And again in Isaiah, this time chapter 44, verse 22, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." As a thick cloud, I've blotted them out. Praise the Lord. My, what miserable people we would be today if there was no blotting out of our sin. All those sins of the past that we dare not take time to think about, for we would only blush at the thought of them. How would we do if we had to live with those sins? But we don't. Because when we repent of them, God blots them out. Never to remember them against us anymore, forever. And this is what David prayed. "Lord, blot out this awful sin of mine." Finally, we have David and the cleansing he sought. In the second sentence of this penitential prayer, David seeks for cleansing from his sins, for he says, "Wash me thoroughly," or "thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Wash me, cleanse. Here's the cleansing that he sought. David obviously felt the defiling nature of his sin. He was aware of the defiling nature of his sin. He had defiled himself. The law of God declares that. You can look it up. Leviticus 18, verse 20. Man that did what David did was defiled. And David felt that defilement. And now his prayer is, "Wash." He was very aware of this defiling nature of his sin. And now that his guilty conscience had been aroused, he could not live with it any longer. He had lived with it for a year. Oh, it hadn't troubled him too much. But when the word of the Lord came to him through Nathan, his guilty conscience was aroused, and he said, "Something needs to be done with this sin of mine. I can't live with it. I can't tolerate it. I can't have it lie in my bosom. I can't have it in my heart. Lord, do something with me. Wash me. Cleanse me." In fact, Look through the psalm and see all that David asked the Lord to do for him. Verse 2, wash me, cleanse me. Verse 7, purge me, wash me. Verse 8, make me. Verse 10, create in me. Verse 11, cast me not away. Verse 12, restore unto me, uphold me. Verse 14, deliver me. Surely the multiplying of these phrases would indicate just how David felt the defilement of his sin. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me. Lord, get rid of this sin of mine. I appeal to thy mercy. I appeal to thy loving kindness according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Lord, cleanse me. Wash away my sin. This was a sign of one who was truly repentant. Because that man or woman who is truly repentant cannot abide their sin. They cannot live with their sin. They can't live one more day with their sin. It must be cleansed and washed away. May God grant us that sensitivity, that we'll be so sensitive to sin that it will be our daily prayer, even, if you like, our hourly prayer. Wash me. Cleanse me. His defilement, his desire. In this second sentence of his prayer, David expresses the desire of his heart, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The word David uses here for wash is a word that is used to describe the washing of clothes. The Lord told Moses to sanctify the people and they were to wash their garments. Exodus 19 verse 10, it's the same word. The word means to trample with the feet. And you see, that's how garments were washed in Bible times. The garments were perhaps put into a river or put into a tub, and the individual would then tramp upon them with their feet. And the cleaner they wanted them, then the more they would trample them underfoot. And this is what David is praying. He's saying, Lord, wash me thoroughly. Yea, wash me thoroughly. Take those three words together. Wash me thoroughly. They may be literally translated, Lord, wash me again and again and again and again. Wash me again. Wash me again. Wash me again. Wash me again. Like the man who has committed murder and has blood in his hands, and he goes and he washes his hands, and 5 minutes later he's back washing his hands again. It's as if he can still see the blood in his hands. And he washes the hands again and again and again, and he can't get the stain out. David prays, Lord, wash me again. Lord, wash me again. Lord, wash me again. I need to be washed again and again. Keep washing until all the filthiness is gone. And David felt the filthiness of sin. As one man said, sin is filthy to think of. Sin is filthy to speak of. Sin is filthy to hear of. Sin is filthy to do. And David realized that day the filthy nature of sin. That's why he prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." That was his desire. Wanted to be washed again and again. David realized, because of the greatness of his guilt, that the washing with water according to the ceremonial law was no good. He could wash his garments, he could wash his flesh, but the stain would still be there. The stain of the sin of adultery and fornication and murder. No, it needed something more powerful than water. That's why he prayed, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me, and again on down, purge me, wash me." Something greater and more powerful than water. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about Abraham. How Abraham looked forward to see the day of Christ and rejoiced. Surely David was looking forward to the day of Christ, because the water couldn't wash him. And he knew the blood of Christ could. That's the only thing will wash away sin, is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty sins. David said, "Wash me." And then he said, "Cleanse me." That word "cleanse" is interesting. It doesn't only mean to cleanse. It doesn't only mean to cleanse away sin. It also means to be declared clean. David has been praying, "Wash me, have mercy on me, blot out my transgression, and now, Lord, declare me clean." You remember when the 10 lepers came to Christ and he healed them? He gave them instruction. He told them to go and see the priest. That was the law. A leprous man, when he believed he had been cleansed of his leprosy, had to go to the priest so that the priest may declare him clean of his disease. Cleansed. And here's David, and he's saying, "Lord, wash me, and Lord, declare me clean." Because David, you see, was only interested in what he was in the eyes of God. And he knew that in the eyes of God he was a foul, vile than the one who has despised God. Now he says, wash me again and again and again. Wash me thoroughly, and Lord, declare me clean. That's what he prays. Declare me clean. Of course, when we've been to Calvary, and when we've been washed in the blood, God declares us clean. We're His now. He's put our sin behind His back. He has washed us in His blood. He has covered and clothed us in His righteousness. We've been declared clean. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And let us even this week read over this psalm as we'll continue the study next Sabbath morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord and gracious God, we bless Thee again for the cleansing power of the blood. We thank Thee for the cleansing power of the Word. For Lord, we are sanctified through Thy Word, and Thy Word is truth. We thank Thee, Lord, for those times when the Word has come to us as a word from Thee. And that Word, Lord, has rebuked us as the Word through Nathan rebuked David. But we thank Thee, Lord, that we don't need to run away and hide. Even though our sin is an abomination, Lord, in Thy sight, we don't need to go and hide. But rather we may run to Thee. For, Lord, according to Thy abundant mercy, yea, Thou wilt multiply Thy mercy. And according to Thy loving kindness, Lord, Thou wilt pardon us and cleanse us in the blood of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee, Lord, for who Thou art, that Thou art a loving, kind, merciful, gracious God. And we thank Thee that we have and may experience all these things in Jesus Christ. May we go from this meeting house rejoicing in the Savior. And O gracious God, be with us until we meet again. Keep Thy hand upon us in our going out and coming in, in our down sitting and in our uprising. And we'll give Thee all the praise and all the glory. For even as Rutherford said, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.